Amen. Well, it's good to be with you today, and appreciate the good. I appreciate the rain. Brother Farrell mentioned that earlier. We had to get that cooling off of the rain. But I feel like I've been rained on after I got in. A good rain, a good shower blessing.
Amen.
Amen. Especially from the songs that we just had.
Yes.
Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. All right. A little louder now. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to read verses 1 through 5. And I want to preach on this subject, the goal of the ministry. Maybe could be put a different way, but we'll all get the idea of what I'm talking about, the goal of the ministry. We live in times when it seems like we're living in days when, of course, there's a great falling away, and it seems like a lot of people have lost sight, if they ever had any sight, of what the goal of ministry is. Amen. So much of it is man-centered today. And we talk about the contemporary people that go out with their polls and poll neighborhoods to find out what people want so they can give it to them. But I'm afraid that's not the only people that are doing it today. And it's not getting better. It seems like it's getting worse. But the good news is that God operates and is manifested in the most powerful ways during the darkest of times. And if you read, as you read the Bible and the history of revivals, you see that great revivals came when it seemed like it was impossible to have revival, humanly speaking. So I want to read and get some insights from the Word of God this morning, and the Apostle Paul, he knew a little bit about it, amen. Let's stand together and we'll begin reading with verse 1, read through verse 5. Before we read, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning and we thank You for Your presence with us today. We thank You that You've made that very clear. We have a sense of Your being with us. We thank You for it. We pray that that will continue to be more and more evident. We pray, dear God, that You'll bless every home that's represented here. Bless this church and its leadership. We pray that You'd bless every church that's represented here and every ministry. We pray, dear God, and thank You for the Word that we've heard already, for what we're going to hear, and we pray that this will be a real life-changing conference for Your name's honor and glory. Father, I pray that You'll help us to have the cares and the distractions of this world erased from our minds now for a while, and we'll be able to focus upon Your Word, be very sensitive to Your Holy Spirit. And we pray that if there are any lost here, that they'd be saved before it is everlastingly too late for their soul. And we pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul is writing, inspired of the Holy Spirit, to the church at Corinth. And he's taking him on a little trip, in a way, manner of speaking, down memory lane, reminding them of when he and his colleagues in the gospel came unto them, preached the gospel in that terrible, terrible place, and the Lord saved a great many people. A church was established. And Paul writes to them now, and he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Please be seated. Now I want us to just think about it this morning. Paul is writing to a church and a city, a great metropolitan city in the ancient world. It was one of the greatest cities of that time. It was a trade route, a global trade route for the ancient world. It was a teeming, bustling, cosmopolitan, metropolitan city with all kinds of people from every nation, kindred, people, and tongue, would be teeming in the population of the city of Corinth. It was very wicked, a very, very wicked city, almost indescribably. I'm sure it would have been indescribably wicked. We know something about their practices concerning idolatry and the most gross immorality. Years ago, when I started reading, some 50 years ago, and I started reading about the city of Corinth, I was amazed as I read how vile this city was. But I just want to say this morning that when we think about Corinth like that, we need to understand that Corinth is just a microcosm of what we're dealing with today in the United States of America and in this Western world and the world altogether. Only, and I'm thinking about America right now, what you have in Corinth could be multiplied at least 100 times over for wickedness. I was thinking as Brother Shepherd, I think this is what he was trying to think of last night. It would bring the most manly man to tears to think about what's going on in this country today. When you read about the so-called drag queen story hours, and you see the pictures of these people in the libraries and the elementary classrooms with little tots, barely more than toddlers, and some big brawny sodomite dressed in the most garish costume, leering over them, looming over them, and instructing them in the most perverse things that a person could ever hear for their little ears. And here are their, many of those pictures, here's their parents sitting alongside their children, grinning from ear to ear. This is an example of what I call the insanity of sin. And our society is immersed and gone absolutely crazy with the brain rot that sin brings about in an individual's life and in a society's life. That's where we are today. And so Paul is writing some things here in verse 5 about his ministry, and he's talking about the need there was for his ministry in Corinth. Now, Corinth was a bad place, but it was a very needy place. More importantly than that, it was a place where Paul not only saw the need, but more importantly, he felt a leading to the city of Corinth. It's not enough for us, humanly speaking, to see a need. There's a need everywhere. Amen. There's a need in Podunk, and there's a need in the major cities of the world. There's a need everywhere. I heard a man one time explain how that he came to the conclusion of where to go start a church. He said he put a map of America on the wall and pinned a string to it with a button or something on the end. And then he started that string moving. I forget how it worked out, but the town that it landed on, that's where he went and started a church. Amen. Over in Indiana, I think it was somewhere. I thought to myself, I have never seen anything more ridiculous in my life. Now, I know a little bit about church planting, and the Lord always had to lead me to go anyplace. And I don't think, I know that's how it's still supposed to work. Amen. You drive yourself crazy if you get to thinking about operating according to the need. I did that when I was a very, very young man. I thought I needed to buttonhole everybody that had a pulse and give them the gospel. It took me about 2 weeks to realize I was going to go crazy if I started operating that way. That's not scriptural, and it doesn't matter who says that it is, how much the alphabet they got behind their name. That's not what the Bible teaches. But Paul is talking about a real need. Corinth was a place where human lust was deified. That's the way our place is in America today. Amen. Lust is deified. They pay millions and millions and millions of dollars to men and women to personify and portray and play out the most lustful situations. And then people turn around and pay over $100 a month to get it all pumped into their house. We live in a country now where lust has become deified. Corinth was also a place where learning was deified. Amen. Humanistic learning. The learning of the flesh. They worship their philosophers and they idolized learning. They were constantly studying. The problem is there are a lot of people like that in America today. Our society is like that. And the brain rot of sin will make them listen to people who are teaching the most outlandish things, and they're supposed to be a learned academia. Amen. And they don't realize how warped and twisted their minds have become by sin. Amen. And you have a whole society that so worships learning that they can do what Brother Brian introduced his sermon with this subject of people who can buy into such a cartoonish, ludicrous idea as evolution. I'm not going to elaborate on that. That is as crazy and nutty a concept, and yet people have bought into it. Our universities and colleges have... And I just want to say real quick, it wasn't always that way in America. Amen. But sin has done its dirty, eroding work. Corinth was this kind of place. Place that worshiped lust and learning. Just like our place. And Paul goes on, not only talks about the need there was for his ministry, but now the nature of his initial ministry in Corinth. He's telling them how it was when he went there. There's some things here that as we look and listen this morning, there are things in these five verses that desperately need to be understood today. And there are also some things that are desperately in need of being undertaken today. Amen. Amen. The older I get, the more I like this verse. The old is better. The longer I live, the more I believe it in this society we're living in. Amen. If you're looking for the right way, don't look for the way the multitude is going. The majority is usually not right in this sin-cursed world. So Paul is talking about the nature of his ministry in Corinth, and these are things that we need to have our minds stirred up, our pure minds stirred up by way of remembrance. I want to start preaching a lot faster now, but there are three things I want you to notice with me about the goal of ministry that Paul brings out. The first thing, so Brother Shepherd, so elementary. You know where ministry begins? With an approach. Amen. You got to get up off your chair, off your couch, out of your comfort zone. It begins with an approach. I'm telling you what's needed today, Brother Pat, and all, is a direct approach. Amen. Get with it. Get going. Get started. Amen. How about that for old school? Amen. If God is leading you, get going. Verse 1, Paul talks about his approach. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you." Get those four words? Paul said, my ministry in Corinth all began like this. I came to you. Amen. How simple. And here's what I say, having read the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians many, many times, I say thank God that Paul came to him. For example, there are three families mentioned in Paul's letters to the Corinthians that he tells us a little bit about, and you can read behind the lines and learn a lot about these three families. One was the family of Chloe, another one's the family of a man named Fortunatus, and then there was the family of Stephanus. Stephanus' whole family, the Bible says, was addicted to the ministry. Now, it wasn't always this way with these people. No doubt there was a time when they were all in the darkness of sin. They were in the bondage of idolatry themselves. Spiritually speaking, they were dead in trespasses and in sin. But one day some out-of-towners arrived and began preaching a message that none of them had ever heard. And Stephanus and Chloe and Fortunatus experienced the new birth. And it wasn't long until their families were saved or on their way in a mighty good situation for salvation. And they weren't the only ones. There were a lot of other people like that. Thank God that Paul came to them. Because if he hadn't, there wouldn't have been these Christian families. Fortunatus and Stephanus and Chloe wouldn't have been saved. There wouldn't have been this great number of people there in Corinth who had been formed into a church. There wouldn't have been husbands and fathers who knew the Lord Jesus. And children who were growing up under the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. There wouldn't have been any Bible studies going on, any devotionals. These little families gathering around to pray before they went to bed at night. Thank God that He came to them. Amen. I think that today, Christians have forgotten all about the necessity of an approach. Amen. I heard a preacher not long ago, a pastor, and he was introducing the new year, and he said, I'm just praying that God will put a lot of sinners in our path and give us an opportunity to witness to them. Well, I got news. They're not going to... Don't wait for a bunch of people for the lost to come crowding and filling this parking lot, picketing, begging that the gospel would be explained to them. It's not going to happen. You ever heard this Chinese proverb, Brother Pat? No, he that sitteth on the side of a mountain with his mouth wide open waiting for a roast duck to fly in is going to have a long wait. Amen. People are not going to be invading our church buildings, so we'll give them the gospel. Amen. There has to be an approach. I mean, the idea of God put some people in our sinners in our path. They're all around us. They're running over us. Amen. They're everywhere, and they're going to hell. Without ever hearing the gospel. Because they've never been approached. Amen. Now the first note that Paul rings here and sounds out is the fact that there was an initial approach, and that's something that is missing today because believers must approach sinners. And we can't go out and buttonhole everyone, and we can't get the idea we have to speak to every cashier and every person that we meet that's got that's alive. But the Lord still leads us. But the problem is if we resist the Spirit often enough, that sensitivity to Him nudging us to approach somebody will become almost unrecognizable. Paul has a great message right here about soul winning and mission work. He says there has to be an approach. Now let's go on and look at this approach real quick. Here's something that was missing in his approach. He said, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. Amen. Thank God that he just came with plainness of speech presenting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apparently, Paul understood that excellency of speech and cleverness isn't the right way to approach sinners with truth. Amen. You know, I thank God when I got saved, and I was down there in Washington County, Missouri, back in the country, and some of the most, talk about fruitful, some of the most fruitful men preaching the gospel then with exciting churches were men who had never gotten past the sixth grade in school. Amen. But they knew God. They knew how to read their Bibles. It wouldn't have occurred to them to try to say something cute or tricky in their messages. The thought would have never crossed their mind. So Paul came not with this kind of an approach. But this is an approach that is not missing today. In fact, it's an approach that many times monopolizes modern day churches. I'm talking about the kind of an approach that's salesmanship-like and showmanship-like. Amen. I'll tell you, we need a revival of the fear of God beginning in pulpits. Amen. So this is what was missing in his approach. I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. But here's what was magnified in his speech. Look at verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. That was what was magnified. When I was going to those old churches when I was barely into my 20s, got saved when I was 21, and I would hear them pray, and people pray out in the congregation, Lord, hide the preacher behind the cross. Hide the pastor behind the cross. I thought, what in the world are they talking about? And then the preachers would pray, and they'd beg God to hide them behind the cross. That's because they wanted as little of themselves in it and as much of Christ and Him crucified in it as possible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24, he said, For we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. There's a whole course of seminary training right here. And unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are saved, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. He makes it even plainer in his second letter in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. He said, For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. God have mercy when we have to go through the dreary, aggravating experience of listening to one preacher after another get up and run through his whole biography, who he's been, his autobiography, what he's done, amen, what he gave up, gave up my foot, amen. I never gave up anything but my sins. And God had to incline me in the strongest way to do that. Amen. By the way, when you get saved, you do want to give up your sins. You don't want to wallow in them. That's new theology. We're new creatures. Amen. Richard Sibbs says, talking about preaching Christ, and I'll tell you what I found out. I found out in our day that it will draw out and stir people like they haven't been stirred in a long time to just hear plain old preaching on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the old preachers, Richard Sibbs, who lived back in the 1500s, said, Preaching is the chariot that carries Christ up and down the world. Amen. Spurgeon said, Never was man blamed in heaven for preaching Christ too much. Amen. Isn't it sad that He's sure not being preached too much today, beloved. Amen. There's preaching on everything from how to properly diaper a baby to how to get somewhere in business. Fill in the blank. There's scores of them.
But relatively, comparatively speaking, not much preaching of Christ Jesus. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 9 and 16, Paul said, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Greatest regret Christians are going to have in heaven is that they didn't approach more people with the gospel of Christ. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God." I mean, he had a lot. I mean, he was one of the most brilliant men. He'd been educated in one of the three greatest universities in the world, the University at Tarsus. Then had his religious training under the best that Judaism had to offer. But here's what he said after he got saved. He said, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, both to the Jews and to the Greeks." I say, thank God for that. I know that's true. Christians need to stop acting like they're ashamed of the gospel. Amen. Just get rid of a lot of the superfluous stuff and start preaching Christ again. Amen. There are too many distractions being introduced to churches. Amen. I know some things have their place and so on and so forth, but things that may have some place can easily get out of place. And basketball courts will never take the place of a sanctuary for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Neither will all of this other stuff that's being brought into the church. I'm telling you, I was in a church a while back, had a coffee bar, it looked like Starbucks. I mean, it was as long as this front row. Bottles piled up behind it of this drink and that flavor and everything else. I thought to myself, as I've thought many times, when I was 21 years old, 6 months out of the military, and wandered into a little storefront Baptist church in South St. Louis, the last thing I needed was a cup of coffee. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I needed the gospel. I needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what I needed. I didn't need a latte or a frappuccino or a cappuccino or a shot of this or that. Amen. Well, Paul had an attitude where the gospel ministry is concerned. Amen. And I see it summed up in two ways. Number one, in verse 3, I see that Paul's attitude was very reverent. I want you to think about this, beloved. When Paul was preaching and ministering the gospel, he had a reverent attitude about the gospel. Let me say it again. Reverent, reverent, reverent. A preacher with a sense of reverence. In verse 3, couldn't be any plainer. He said, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." He never was saved so long, Brother Farrell, that he took it lightly. "I'll just get in the pulpit and wing it." Amen. Have you ever heard that? "I can just wing it." I don't see any reverence, trembling, or the fear of God in that kind of attitude. That is not apostolic. Amen. That is not biblical. It's not spiritual. It's spirit quenching. Amen. Paul didn't have anything comical. Here's a preacher, he didn't have anything cocky. There was no cleverness, no conceit being communicated by the Apostle Paul. It's like one of the preachers sitting last night eating supper, and one of the preachers was telling about how he was visiting in a church, and he walked over and was talking to a preacher that he knew, and the other preacher, an older preacher standing by, it's just like Job said, Gray hairs doesn't necessarily indicate common sense or spirituality. The older preacher stuck his chest out and said, I'm sure you know who I am. The preacher said, I'm sorry, sir, but I don't know who you are. And he said immediately, that preacher got offended. Amen. That's not the attitude that the Apostle Paul had. Amen. Reverence is out today. In a lot of independent Baptist churches. Amen. Face up to it, admit it, and weep over it. Reverence is out in a lot of independent Baptist churches today, and irreverence is in. Irreverence is popular. The more vulgar, the more entertaining, the more some people like it. And I'm here to state that that is absolutely wrong, corrupt, perverted, sick. Amen. And every child of God, being dwelt by the Holy Spirit's stomach, ought to start to churn when they have somebody in the pulpit acting like that. Amen. God is not going to bless this filthy, fleshly mess crawling into the pulpits. Only in a day as corrupt as ours, in times as spiritually eroded as ours, would this mess in pulpits be put up with like it is today. Amen. I don't want to hear their jokes. Amen. If I liked that kind of stuff, I'd watch these stand-up comedians on television, these late-night talkers. Amen. You say, you sound like you're mad. I am a little bit mad. I'm a little bit angry about it. Amen. I've got 18 grandchildren and 2 great-grandchildren and a whole lot of people that I'm thinking about, and I want them to grow up in churches that have better than that. Amen. Reverence characterized Paul's service to God, but so did a certain restraint. It has to. When you're reverent, there has to be a restraint. That's why verse 4 follows verse 3. He said, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And I'm suspecting, Brother Willis, that you can't have both. Amen. It's like the story I heard years ago about this guy that got on a horse and the horse started bucking and kicking and bucking and went crazy. The guy is in the saddle and he's trying to hold on. He's bucking so wildly, knocked his feet out of the, or at least 1 foot out of the stirrup. And the horse kept bucking so wildly it got one of its feet in the stirrup. And the cowboy said, "Old hoss, if you're getting on, I'm getting off." Amen. Do you follow that? The Holy Spirit says, if you want to get on, then I'm getting off. Amen. Proverbs 30 and verse 32 says, "If thou hadst done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth." Amen. In other words, we need to have the right kind of attitude as we go about living and witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. The right attitude. Paul's attitude was one that reflected a profound consciousness of his own weakness and dependence on God. It's right here in these verses. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, he said there are people accusing him and saying his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Amen. And nobody had to tell Paul that. He probably knew that. That's like these people in our churches. You know, you always got some that are going to criticize the pastor. They're going to tell you, "You know, I love the pastor, but..." Then they start naming off all of his faults. Amen. You just want to say, I said to our folk one time, I said, Hey, just cut right through that. Come to me. I got a longer list than anybody in the church of my faults and my weaknesses. Amen. Paul was so conscious of his dependence upon the Holy Spirit that one time he cried out and said, "Who is sufficient for these things?" Listen, there is no more profoundly important work than pastoring a church. Or preaching the gospel. Getting this gospel out. There's nothing that the President of the United States, the Supreme Court justices, any prime minister or potentate anywhere in the world will ever do as important as one gospel preacher's work. Or a church's work. Amen. Nations come and go. Amen. Whole nations can come and go. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will remain. Amen. This old world can do without the United States of America being in existence. But it cannot do without the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Paul's attitude glorified God and therefore brought the hand of God into his work. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, and he said unto them, or he said, and he said unto me, God did, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul got this. He said, oh, I get it. I get it. Amen. Amen. He wasn't one of those preachers that was so concerned about getting sermons up as he was getting them down. Amen. Amen? He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. People like Saul, King Saul, forgot all about that. Dependence on God. Insufficiency of themselves. He got caught up in his own press. Amen. He became a legend, as they say, in his own mind. If he'd had a King James Bible, he'd have been signing his own. But the prophet Samuel came to him and he said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? He that humbleth himself will be exalted. He said, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. In what context? When you were little in your own sight. John the Baptist understood what Saul didn't understand. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. Amen. Paul wrote five verses here that could take the place of about 3 years at least seminary training. Yes, sir. Right. Amen. Amen. I got a friend down in the Carolinas, and he's got a little saying. I went to his church and he had a banner on the back wall and just had two words on it, get little. When he sends me a text, I'm sure this is the way it is with every text he says. At the end of every text says, get little. And he's talking about this very thing. He's talking about us getting little, real little, in the sight of God. So God can use us. Amen. Paul had an ambition. He had an ambition. He had an approach. He had an attitude toward the ministry, the way he thought about it. And he had an ambition. In other words, there were some things that he didn't want to happen. He didn't want certain things to happen. When he went to Corinth, here's one thing he did not want to happen. If he'd been a missionary today, pastor today, he wouldn't want this to happen. He didn't want those people that he was ministering to have a superficial faith. Amen. You've probably met people like that. They're like Johnny Cash. One time in an interview, somebody said, this was during one of his religious periods when they made a religious film or something. He was on this religious kick. And somebody interviewed him. They were in one of the major stations, was interviewing him, and they said, What do you believe? What do you believe? They were talking about his Christianity, and he said, I believe his wife's name was June. He said, I believe what June believes. And the interviewer, not to be put off, said, well, what does June believe? He said, June believes what Ma and Pa Carter believed. That was her parents. She said, well, what do the Carters believe? They said, they believe what I believe. In other words, they didn't believe much of anything. They were shirt-tail Christians. Amen. Their faith rose and fell on somebody else's. That's why you have so many people that through the years have bailed out of churches. Amen. All on the account of a preacher that they were following. Paul said this in verse 4. Or verse 5, he said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Amen. Amen. Men come and go. The best friends you think you have will throw you under the bus. Amen. Life is very uncertain. Amen. But Jesus never fails. And people need to have their faith. They need to be preached to in such a way, taught in such a way, have such an example set before them that their faith, they need to be reminded that their faith is not to stand in men. Amen. Paul didn't want that. He said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you except you be reprobates. Amen. And the great truth there is, if you're saved, you know you're saved. Amen. And if you're lost, it's not that hard for you to come to the place where you recognize that you're lost. In James 2 and 19, James, talking to a lot of people that may have had a superficial faith, he said, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils believe also, and they tremble. Amen. Nobody's ever going to get to heaven based on how much they know about the Bible. Right. Not even how much they know about God. Right. Not on how much scripture they've memorized. Right. Not on how many doors they've knocked. Right. Not on anything they've done. Everybody's going to get to heaven the same way. Because somebody came to them and wanted them when they weren't wanted by them and pointed them to the way, a blood-sprinkled way that leads to everlasting life and to heaven. Our faith should not stand in men, and preachers' faith shouldn't stand in men. Amen. Somebody went up to a friend of mine that not long ago and said, Who is your hero? He's trying to find out. What camp he was from, what crowd he was with, and so on and so on. And the young preacher he was talking to didn't understand what he was getting at. And he said, well, who's your hero? He didn't even know how to answer that. Finally, he said, my hero would be Jesus Christ. Amen. He just didn't know what he was. Amen. My faith is built on nothing less, the songwriter said, than Jesus' cross and His righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. It's all about Him. Amen. Not anybody else. Right. Not even ourselves. Right. It's all about Him. We love Him. 1 John 4 and 10. Right. Why? Because He first loved us. Amen. Amen. God have mercy on this puffed up, pumped up bunch of self-conceited, would-be actors. Amen. That have turned themselves, they're werewolves, I guess. That have managed to climb into pulpits, like somebody was here last night saying they want to find out just the right words to say and so on and so forth. Well, we need deliverance from that.
Amen.
We need to be able to spot it.
Yeah.
Like they said years ago, if it looks like a duck, sounds like a duck, walks like a duck, hey, you might have a duck on your hands. So Paul didn't want a superficial faith coming out of his ministry. Here's what he wanted. He wanted a supernatural faith.
That's right.
Amen. I'm telling you, something supernatural happened the night I got saved. It was supernatural. Amen. Verse 5, he said, but in the power, your faith stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Some people's faith is based on the influence of a preacher instead of being based on the powerful work of the Holy Spirit did in their life. Amen. When I got saved, I didn't even know it was in the Bible. I understand now what happened. The Spirit of God began to bear witness with my spirit instantly that I was a child of God. I mean instantly. Instantly. When I got saved, the preacher said whatever he said. When I finished praying, and I didn't even know how to pray. The devil reminded me of that night. He said, you don't even know how to pray. I thought to myself, no, but I know how to talk. And I started talking. And I asked God to just forgive my sins. Told him I was taking him at his word. I wanted Jesus as my Savior. And something supernatural happened. Amen. Supernatural faith. That's what keeps people going on and going on. People wonder, how in the world can they keep going? Supernatural faith. Any faith based on the influence of a preacher is going to be passing, but faith based on the powerful work of the Spirit is going to be permanent.
Amen.
Amen. So if you're a preacher, a Christian worker, like my grandma said, it's gotten too big for your own britches, you need to get little.
Amen.
And if you're a lost sinner, you've been under conviction before, and you're yet to humble yourself before God and receive the crucified Christ as your Savior, you need to get little and ask God to forgive you and save you. And He will.